All right, on to my sermon. How many of you are familiar with Paul Harvey? He's deceased now, but when I was younger, he used to be on the radio quite often, and I really enjoyed listening to Paul Harvey. He is like, in my mind at least, a legend in storytelling. I mean, he really had a knack for it, and I would just sit just tuned in so intently to listen to his stories. I really enjoyed them. But he had a radio segment called The Rest of the Story. And he would tell you a story and wouldn't give you all the details. In fact, it would start out usually pretty vague, and you had to take the puzzle pieces in your mind and put them together. And eventually, all the details would lead down to the point of usually it was a famous person that he was talking about, telling a story about. So I want to share with you, to open my sermon today, one of Paul Harvey's rest of the story stories, and you'll have to forgive me if I don't tell it as well as Paul Harvey did. On October 11th, a bartender found himself facing a tough judge and a tougher judgment. He would be forced to pay the debts accrued from his tavern, and the sum was due immediately. The bartender argued that his partner, Bill Berry, had bought him out about 18 months ago. He and the bartender held no interest in the tavern now, so he ought not to be held responsible for its debts. The judge said that didn't matter. Many of the debts had accumulated while he was part owner of the establishment. The bartender frowned and then protested that he had nowhere near the amount of money demanded of him. The judge said, "That's all right. The court will merely confiscate his personal or your personal property and including his personal transportation." The barkeep, confounded, kept his mouth shut and accepted the judge's decision. Perhaps he could borrow enough cash from a friend to get his things back. It took several days, but such a friend was found. The bartender's belongings were returned, and he vowed then and there that he would never, ever get involved in a business dealing like that again. That was October. The following January, the former business partner died. Once again, this hapless barkeep was brought before the judge. Seems his partner had died in debt, and the debts were still relevant to the tavern, and the amount was astronomical, the equivalent to roughly $100,000 in today's dollars. The judge said the surviving partner must pay it all. The bartender said, "Wait a minute, Judge." He tried to explain the intricate financing and the persistent lawsuits which had plagued the establishment from the start. He pleaded that he had been part owner for only a short while and that he had sold his shares in place only a few weeks after he and his partner had procured the tavern license. But the judge was unimpressed with the bartender's excuses. If he had been concerned about his financial vulnerability, he shouldn't have become involved in such a complicated entrepreneurial venture. The judge said that at the very least, you should have made sure that you knew more about the law. You should have known more about the law. That is precisely what the bartender did. He'd always been interested in the law. Now he was going to make the law his business. He got stuck with a tremendous debt, $1,100, which could be worth 100 times that in today's dollars. He would be responsible for the reimbursement of that staggering amount in January of 1835. But within 2 years, he passed the bar of the barista kind. And the barista kind is a lawyer that actually goes before the judge in a court of law and pleads his case to the jury and to the judge on behalf of his client. So he passed the bar, the barista kind, in March of 1837. And then he went into politics. So now, the next time you ponder the war between the states, the next time you reflect on the freeing of the slaves, the next time you hear the words, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, I want you to remember as well the bumbling bartender, a bartender in hock up to his stovepipe hat, another cringing victim of the court system, a barkeep named Abraham Lincoln. Because now you know the rest of the story. I thought that was an interesting story that ties in, if you think about it, very well with God's Spring Holy Days coming up. Because God's Spring Holy Days are all about God's law, right? I mean, we observe Passover and the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread because God has given those to us as a part of his precious and holy law. And God's law is precious and it's holy. Abraham Lincoln became a student of the law so that he didn't get burned by it anymore in his life. And because he applied himself to learning as much as he could about the law of our country, Abraham Lincoln accomplished incredible things. Just that dedication to learning and studying about man's law brought Abraham Lincoln fame, and I don't know if it brought him fortune or not, probably not back in those days, but certainly fame and notoriety that will go down in the history books of the United States, hopefully forever. But you never know nowadays because they want to get rid of all of the history of the United States, or at least some people do. But just as studying the law that Abraham Lincoln did, and he accomplished great things for our country, studying God's law and being obedient to it will lead us to even greater things in our life. As members of the God family and representatives of Jesus Christ, it is very important that we become students of God's law. With that, I'll go ahead and give you the title for my sermon. It is simply called to be students of God's law. Called to be students of God's law. Thinking back to ancient Israel, when they would appoint a king, that king, that man, had to write the first five books of God's law, which includes Genesis through Deuteronomy. And this was a requirement that was actually placed in Scripture. And we won't take the time to turn there today, but if you'd like it for your notes, you can find that requirement in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. But a new king in ancient Israel was required to write out the very law of God. And they were to do it every day, write a portion of it out every day. And it was to be in their minds and to be in their hearts so that they could govern God's people through the eyes of God's law. And it's so important back then for them to be able to do that. And even more so, it's important for us as Christians to be very well read and understanding of the law of God. I remember when I first came into the church back in the 70s, it was very popular for someone that was new in the church to take the church's correspondence course and go through the correspondence course, write out the questions. You know, there's always a quiz at the end of the lesson, and write out the questions, write out each verse that answered the questions. It was a part of the correspondence course. And I think they had 12 lessons when I took it. But even if you go back in time a little bit further, I think there was somewhere close to 50 lessons of the correspondence course. And that's a lot of writing if you're going to write out 50 lessons of the correspondence course. But I tell you what, going through that, speaking as a new person with a knowledge and understanding of God's law and trying to understand it, that was invaluable to me to really jump in there. And I remember I had a binder open, and every day or very close to every day, I remember finding some time to sit alone quietly and write out and work on that correspondence course. And even for those of us that have been a part of God's church for decades now, that would be a tremendous study to go back through and study those correspondence courses, or even the one that the church has out now for people. God's law is very important. And since we're called to be students of God's law, today I would like to cover two important things, and that is the law of God and also sin. So we'll look at the importance of the law and the importance of sin. First, let's look at the importance of sin. So really, if you want points, we've got 2 points today. First one, the importance of the law. Why is it important for us to become students of the law? Why should we be studying some aspect of God's law every day? Well, I want to give you the reason for that in another brief story here. The story begins, one day, a mother and her son went to a grocery store for some shopping. As a mother was shopping, she happened to see her young son take a candy bar and slip it into his pocket. She stopped her shopping and told her son that it was wrong for him to steal from the store and from other people. And the young boy looked up at his mom and said, "Why?" And she thought for a moment and then began to explain that stealing was breaking the law. And she went on to explain that the laws are written to protect people so that bad things don't happen to them. And it really is. Man's law is set up to protect us from bad things that are happening. I mean, that's why we have speed zones in various parts of our cities and even out on the interstates. If we didn't have speed limits, then it's very likely people would be going too fast and driving too recklessly, and people are going to get hurt. And that's just one way to explain it. Next, she explained that his father, who was the town sheriff, and that it was his job to uphold the laws of the town. How could he do his job if the townspeople knew that his son was allowed to steal? She continued, "You represent your daddy, and you are an image of him. You want to represent your daddy in the best way that you can." Lastly, she said to her son, "When you get older, you'll want your children to do what's right, because you'll know that doing what is right will bring blessings. For your children to do what's right, you have to become the right example for them. And that begins at an early age." That story perfectly describes why it's so important that we become students of God's law. I'd like to review the three answers that this mother gave her son on why he should obey the law. First, she said that obedience to the law protects you from bad things. How true. Obedience brings good things in life. It's just a law of nature, so to speak, or a law that God has put into force in our life in so many ways. Obedience brings good things to life. On the opposite, or the other hand, sin brings pain. Sin always brings pain. It might bring pleasure while you're committing the sin. That's very possible and often likely, because that's what attracts us to sin, because of the immediate pleasure that we might receive from it. But in the end, whatever pleasure we might receive from sin, pain comes in a much stronger way to that sin. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Deuteronomy 28. We'll read down through verse 9. Verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." So right at the very beginning, we see that God is making a promise to his people that if you obey, learn my law and obey it, you'll be blessed. You'll be set above all other nations, above the earth, across the earth. What a powerful blessing that is. God wants us to understand that the law leads us to blessings. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 9, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." Just so much is stressed there by God, because God's scripture is not given to us by man. It's given to us by God himself. And he wants his people to really receive the message of how important the law is and how important it is that we yield ourselves to it and become students of it and learn about it and have it applied to our life. Even not just casually keeping the law, but being very diligent to it. He says that in verse 1. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, that means doing it day after day after day without ceasing. And going on in verse 1, it says to observe carefully all of his commandments. We, for instance, the Sabbath day, we don't say, okay, we got to rest on the Sabbath day, and then you just do it. But there's so much instruction about how to observe God's Sabbath day and to understand that it is holy time, that it is a time to come together to worship. It's a holy convocation. That means a gathering together of his people. There's a lot that goes into properly understanding even the simple law, relatively simple law of God's Sabbath day. And God doesn't want us to just casually say, oh yeah, okay, I'm not going to work this day. I'm going to keep the Sabbath and I'll go to church. You can do that, but God's instruction is observe carefully. That's with understanding. Really dive in to the meat of God's law and making sure that you're really following it by the intent of God and not just casually obeying God. He wants us to be into his word and his law and our obedience with all of our heart and with all of our mind and our understanding. And the more that we are diligent in studying the law of God, the greater the blessing will be to us in our relationship with God. God is not just a God that says, obey because I said so and because I'm God. He is loving. He is caring. And he wants nothing but the best for those who are trying to obey him. We've all set our focus to partake of the Passover next week and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we're making all of our plans. We're removing leaven from our homes. We're examining our own lives and our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. So we're doing everything that we can to properly observe the God's coming spring holy day season. God is very pleased with your efforts. He is very pleased that you've made this such an important part of your life, that you've set aside his laws as precious in your mind and in your heart. He's very understanding and appreciative of your efforts to obey his law. God's law is given to us from God for one reason, because he wants to see you prosper. He wants you to have good things in your life. And God put together his law not because he's just a mean ogre God that wants to be a dictator of sorts and say, you have to do this just because I said so. He encourages us. Number one, he doesn't even force us. He could force us, but he doesn't force us to obey his law. He allows us the opportunity to come to understand his law and to understand it to a very deep level in our mind and in our heart. Let's go to back a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read verses 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy 6. Again, here God is speaking about his law and how we're to observe it. He says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why? Why shall we do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord? What is the purpose of the law? That it may be well with you. It's for your own benefit, for your own good. God gives us the law so that it may be well with us, that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord swore to your fathers. Let's go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. See, there's nothing casual about our service to God. Nothing casual. There should be no casual approach to his law. We need to be diligently studying it and becoming experts at it. And not just experts in the performance of it, but experts in the knowledge of it and understanding the wide range of God's law and its application in our life. Verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, notice what it says, for your good. For your good. God knows that if you study his law and you become students of his law and put it in your mind, put it in your heart daily as much as possible, that it will be for your good. We can never afford to underestimate the importance of God's law. And the spring holy days are all about that. When we enter Passover and we enter the days of unleavened bread, they're reminders that God has given us a law to obey. The law is for our good. It's for our protection from things that are bad. The second point that the mother mentioned to her son is she told her son that he should obey the law because he represented his daddy, the sheriff. We are sons and daughters of God, our Father in heaven. On this earth, we are his representatives. Representatives of the follower of our Father and followers of Jesus Christ. How would it appear if we said we were Christians and yet not obeyed our Father's law? This world is full of those kind of people. They claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they don't follow even the simplest commands of Jesus Christ and his Father's law. No one would listen to our gospel message. They would look at us as simply hypocrites, and nor would they be persuaded to follow Jesus Christ. As sons and daughters of God the Father, we are to honor him in our life, and we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he makes a very powerful point. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher." We're all disciples, students, in other words, of God's law. And we are not above our teacher, which is Jesus Christ. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained or completely trained or is becoming completely trained in the law will become like his teacher. We need to be studying the life of Jesus Christ, studying how Jesus Christ handled very difficult situations, because really the Bible describes powerful examples of what Jesus Christ dealt with on a day-to-day basis in his life. And he gives us instruction on how to handle circumstances. And most of those examples are about building relationships and maintaining relationships. We need to be studying Jesus Christ and the law of how to live your life, especially in relationship with other people. So we must be like our teacher. The third point that the mother brought out to her son was that he should obey the law because one day he'll have children and he'll want to set the right example for them so that they will obey the law and also have an opportunity of a good life, a life filled with blessings. God has instructed his people in this from the very beginning of his relationship with his people. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read a few of these verses from the New Living Translation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from these commands I am giving you." Did Israel follow that instruction? No, they did not. Sadly, they did not. Verse 2 again, do not add to or subtract from these commands that I am giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord that your God, the Lord your God that I am giving you. Let's drop down to verse 5. Look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. They will hear all these decrees, and they will exclaim, "How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation." These kind of things apply to us in our life as well. When you have the opportunity to share God's wonderful truth to those that you run across with in your life, whether they be at work, whether it be at school, and you have an opportunity to share God's wonderful truth with others, that has an opportunity to be a blessing for them in their life, especially if God might be choosing to work with them and to call them into his truth and the knowledge of his law. Verse 7, for what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? What great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instruction that I am giving you today? You can look at God's law and it's absolutely fair, right, and just in every aspect of it. Man's law isn't. Even the laws of this nation are not perfect. They're good, and they offer good guidance for us in how to live our life, but they're not perfect. We have the opportunity to study and to learn and become very deep in understanding in our mind about the perfect law of God. Verse 9, but watch out, be careful, never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. Be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. As parents, we all have an obligation to teach the law of God to our children at an early age. Don't make excuses like, oh, it's going to take so much time to explain the Sabbath or to explain tithing or to explain what Passover is or the days of unleavened bread. Put some time and effort into putting together a plan to teach your children. We offer Bible study classes to our youth here at services, and it's a wonderful thing that we're able to do that. But that should just be the dessert, if you will, of the entire spiritual meal that your kids should be receiving from the parents. So I would encourage parents always to really, especially as the feast days draw near, whether it be in the spring or the fall, make a plan and find ways to teach your children about God's holy law. It's so important that they grow up understanding God's law. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 4. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, summon the people before me and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. Again, another emphasis on the teaching that needs to be there for our children, especially all year ideally, but especially as we approach God's feast days. So now I'd like to move to the second point of my sermon and discuss the reality of sin. The reality of sin. We just looked at the importance of the law. Now I want to look at the reality of sin. You see, as wonderful as the law is, and in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul tells us the law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7, verse 12. But as wonderful as the law is, none of us keep it perfectly. None of us keep it perfectly. In fact, we see that prior to baptism, sin had a grip upon the nature of man. A grip that you could not get out of. Paul explains that prior to accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the nature of man is a slave of sin. There's only one way to get out of the bondage of sin. And what is the bondage of sin? It's not just the act of committing the sin. The bondage of sin is your eternal death. When you sin just one time in your life, you brought eternal death upon you. You go back in the earliest parts of Scripture to Adam and Eve, and God taught us that lesson through Adam and Eve's example. He said, in the day that you eat of it, that sin, the day that you commit sin, you shall die. And they didn't die physically, and that wasn't the type of death that God was talking about or warning them about. He was warning them that the day you eat of it, you will bring eternal death upon you. And the day that each and every one of us committed the first sin, doesn't matter if it was something what we might consider small, like a lie, or didn't keep the Sabbath exactly perfectly the way we should. Doesn't matter what the sin is, eternal death has been upon us, brought upon us. And you can do nothing to get out of that short of accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon your life and repenting of your sin and talking to God and Jesus Christ about your life. We are absolutely slaves of sin prior to baptism. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul's speaking here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and he says, knowing this, that our old man, that's the life that you lived prior to your baptism, that old man was crucified with him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that past life, that body of sin that is going to be eternally dead forever, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Freed from being a slave to sin, which what I just mentioned was eternal death. You have that removed from you at your baptism, which is brought to memory for all of us as we attend the Passover service. Let's go to to John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus Christ made it very clear that those that commit sin and that live their life to sin are slaves to sin. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And that commit sin means is a person that lives their life according to following sin. A person that has not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and has not repented of their sins and had them forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us those that sin are a slave to sin. A slave is controlled by its master. A slave has no hope of being free because the master has complete control of their life. The Israelites had no hope of escape from the Egyptians. They were enslaved by the Egyptians for 430 years. And their only hope was what? Was God. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It was God. God was the only hope of freedom for the Israelites from Egypt. God is our only hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Prior to our conversion, our master was sin, and its power was eternal death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, if you'd like to add that to your notes, we won't turn there, but it simply states the wages of sin is death. That's the payment for sin in our life. And every one of us have owed that debt at one point in our life. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through that sin. Because of sin, death came with it. And thus death spread to all men, not because it just automatically, genetically shifted from Adam to every man, woman, and child after him. It's because all men have sinned, because all have sinned and brought that death penalty upon themselves. There is no perfect man, woman, or child in our world, or nor has there ever been, because God says that all have sinned. The power of sin is taller than the tallest fence around your life, thicker than the thickest wall. Nothing you can do can climb, cause you to climb over that barrier that sin places around your life. We were controlled by it, and in the sense we had no power to escape its power. When we committed our first sin, sin had its complete power and control over us. In our weakness to the power of sin, Christ gave us strength far greater than the power of sin. The coming days of unleavened bread picture our spiritual freedom. We are putting out the symbol of sin, which is leaven, from our homes for two reasons. First, it reminds us that the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ's life lives in us. We should have that thought between now and the days of unleavened bread, that it reminds us that the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ's life lives within us, setting us completely free from the power of sin, which is death. By accepting Jesus Christ's death and accepting his life that he offers each of us, we are set free. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 23. John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 23 and 24 to begin with here. And he said to them, Jesus speaking here, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Our baptism that we partook of expressed our faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ that he died on behalf of me, of each and every one of us. Verse 25, and then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who has sent me is true. He who has sent me is true. He's talking about his father. He's saying his father is true, is truth. And to speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus Christ came and has taught us the very words that he received from his father. And what did he receive from his father? Truth about his law. Truth about the gospel message of what it takes to be saved. The Father sent a message through his Son, Jesus Christ, that all men must come through Jesus Christ and accept his life and his death to have the bondage of eternal death removed from them. Let's drop down to verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So he's speaking to those that were listening, that were paying attention, and that believed him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abide, stick with it. Be a part of it. Dwell in it. Dwell in God's word. You are my disciples indeed. Becoming students. Essentially, that's what Jesus is telling them. If you become a student of my word, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Who's the truth? He just told us that we looked at in verse 26, his Father. He said, but he who sent me is true. He who sent me is truth. Verse 32, Jesus said, if you become students of my law and my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the Father. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Who sets you free? God the Father. God the Father sets us free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. At baptism, at the repentance of your sins and the acceptance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on your life, you become a family member of God. Verse 35 again, Jesus said, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. These days of unleavened bread must remind us that the life of Jesus Christ dwells in us every day of our life. The second reason that we keep these days of unleavened bread, and the reason we remove leaven from our home, is it reminds us that we must live a life battling against sin every day. Once we're set free, we must continue to walk a life in freedom from sin. We can no longer afford to continue to live our life carelessly in regards to sin. We must be on the watch for it. We must take our every day of our life that we live and apply it to the very law of God. If you aren't a student of God's law and you don't have it in your mind and in your heart and thinking about it every day, how much are you going to miss your compromising of God's law? When you study God's law and you become a teacher of God's law, you become very sensitive to it. You're on watch for it all the time in your life, because you know that if you sin, it brings bad things. But if you live your life in obedience to God to the best of your ability, as we saw in Deuteronomy, it brings good things to us. But once we're set free, we must continue to walk a life in freedom from sin. We cannot turn around and go back into the slavery of sin. If you've studied the scriptures about the Israelites and their journey, once they were released from Egypt, released from their bondage, they eventually wanted to turn back. And they decided this freedom that they had was going to be too difficult, too hard. Let's go back to the easy, careless life of sin that we had within Egypt. We, being spiritual Israel, cannot turn around. We cannot even harbor the thought of the easy days of our life prior to our conversion. That doesn't mean that we never sin, because we do. It means that we don't return to a life of complete careless disobedience towards God. Maintaining our walk towards God's kingdom requires that we always continue to be students of God's law. We must set our hearts to live according to God's law, and if we do, we will walk a walk in newness of life every day of our life. The message from the days of unleavened bread is to do the best you can to live your life as Jesus Christ did. Unleavened. He lived his life unleavened, without sin. That's our goal. That should be our focus every day of our life. And the days of unleavened bread are a reminder of how diligent we must be in pursuit of righteousness. In closing, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him. This is the proof that we know him. Apply that to your life right now, this minute, as we sit here on God's Sabbath day. The proof that you know God the Father and Jesus Christ, if you keep his commandments. And you are. You're here this Sabbath day, this holy convocation. You're preparing to observe Passover and the days of unleavened bread. By this you know that you know him. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's all about the law. Proof of your relationship with God and Jesus Christ is about the law. The law shows you who Jesus Christ is, and it shows you who the Father is. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the law of God is perfected in him. The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We must follow the example of Jesus Christ. And he was perfectly obedient to his Father's law. If we set our hearts and our focus to walk according to Jesus Christ's example, which was perfectly unleavened, we have an incredible future waiting for us. So set your hearts to dive into the very law of God this spring holiday season. In fact, maybe it would even be good if we recommitted ourselves to studying even more the law of God. Become a full-time student of God's law, and then walk in the newness of life that you've received through Jesus Christ. I hope the coming days of unleavened bread are a very big blessing to you and to your family, and I hope the rest of the Sabbath day is a blessing for you as well.